Let's pray as we begin.
Let's pray.
Father, that you would humble us this morning, that you would open our hearts to listen, to respond to your wonderful and loving word. That's not an easy thing for us to do, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. Amen. It's getting cold, isn't it? Last night was pretty cold. I think it got down to the minuses. It's a long time. If I told you we had a really nice, warm, hot summer, you probably don't believe me, do you? We did. We had a really hot summer. It was only a few months ago. And one day in particular, I won't forget. I might have forgotten a lot of the other days, but one day in particular where it wasn't very far away. It was one of the local outdoor swimming pools. And the four of us, my little boy Noah, baby George, and my wife Lucy, we went to spend the morning in one of these pools. And what a glorious morning. I mean, it was 30 degrees. And we were lying up in the pool, and I was thinking, things can't get much better than that. We were eating ice creams. Noah was running around, playing around. And we thought, it can't get much better than this, can it? Didn't have to pay for a ticket to fly to another country even to experience this. So amazing. We had parking booked till 1 o'clock, pool closed at 1 o'clock. Anyway, things so it got to about 12:30, we're lying sunbathing, and then suddenly things turned a little bit. So as we were lying up, we decided, right, we've got plenty of time. I'll go for one last swim before the pool closed. So I jump in with Noah, we swim around a bit. It turned out to be a little bit longer than anticipated. So we got out of the pool thinking, oh, people are starting to leave now. It must be coming up to 1 o'clock. We've got time. It's okay. So I climb out of the pool, sort of lift Noah out, and suddenly he turns white as a sheet. He doesn't say anything. I say, Noah, are you okay? And then suddenly, just from everywhere, just vomit everywhere, spew all over the side of the pool, into the pool. It was horrible. And you know, as that happens, I don't know if any parent has experienced this. It's not something I could recommend, but the whole pool then has to shut. So I had the dilemma, can I get away with sneaking out at this time without telling someone and just clearing it up and just hoping they deal with it? Well, somehow there was a conscience in there somewhere, and I thought, I can't get away with it. I need to tell them. So I told them, everyone had to then pack up, leave the pool. Suddenly, from a few minutes before, our nice sunbathing in the hot weather, and suddenly it got a bit bad. So I sorted Noah out, cleaned it up, pulled him up in one arm. George just started crying and screaming there. He'd obviously been there long enough. Pulled him into the other arm. Lucy sort of gathering everything up and going out. And sort of after one, we came out. Both of them then crying, absolutely crying and screaming their heads off. And I dragged them to the car. And we get to the car, and I thought, oh, at least we've got to the car in. And what do I see but a parking attendant writing out the ticket, because it was like 5 past 1, 10 past 1 or something, and he was writing out the ticket. I thought, no, please, have mercy. And so I said to him, he looked at me, and he felt pity for me. Now, you know it's a sorry sight if a parking attendant's going to have pity on you. So he had pity for me. And he started to write a little note to say, well, it's too late, I've issued the ticket. But anyway, you can write in, and I'm sure they'll be fine. Anyway, I sent the ticket in, got a letter back a couple of weeks later saying, sorry, sir, no excuse allowed. You knew that the ticket was issued, and your ticket ran out at 1 o'clock, and you weren't ready. Well, that was a long, a bit convoluted story, but it's my breathing it out, really. So you're all helping me get over that day. Sorry about that. But it's, the passage is this morning. It's a warning that you might not be ready, and if you're not ready, to be ready. I wasn't ready for that parking ticket. I wasn't ready for the mess. At 12:30, I wasn't ready for any of that. I was just having a nice time in the sun. But this passage this morning is much more dramatic than that. It's infinitely more important, and it's something we need to pay attention to. I don't know if you ever pay any attention to the Met Office warning. So it always gets very exciting, doesn't it, when it goes from green to yellow and then maybe to orange. Well, the red Met Office warning is the one that you really need to pay attention to. Extreme weather is expected. Red means you should take action now to keep yourself and others safe from the impact of the weather. Widespread damage, travel and power disruption, and risk to life is likely. You must avoid dangerous areas and follow the advice of the emergency services and the local authorities. Well, that's the sort of passage we've got today. We've got the Met Office red warning. Jesus has, just as we've been going through the passages, Jesus has explained to his disciples, things are going to get tough. I'm teaching now, there's people coming in, people are listening, but things are going to get tough. I'm going to die for the sake of all those listening. I will rise again. I will return to the right hand of the Father, but then I will come back to judge my people. So let's look at it together. Jesus is teaching all those around him. He is teaching the disciples, as Caroline mentioned, and he's also teaching those around. And just, I don't know if you've got a picture of how that works. A lot of the children's Bibles and things have a very insignificant amount of people, maybe 5 or 6 people, sitting around listening to Jesus as he's telling these stories. That's not how it was. Jesus is teaching, captivated all those around. People were talking about it for miles and miles around. And they were all coming to listen to Jesus. Anyone and everyone who could wanted to hear what this man had to say. And that's the sort of image we've got here. He's speaking to all the people that are gathered in front of him. Well, what's the story? Well, it's a story about a master, isn't it? A master being away. He's away at a wedding. Sometimes the weddings could have lasted a day, a week. It could have even lasted much longer even than we're used to, really. And his servants are waiting up for him. They're not quite sure when the master's going to come back, but they're waiting up. They're sitting on the edge of their seats. It's maybe the middle of the night. They're not sure when he's going to get back. The lights are on. The oven's warm. It's keeping the supper hot for when he gets home. And they're waiting for him to return. They're fully dressed. So that's literally their loins girded. So it's they've got the long robes. And it's literally their robes are tucked into the belt. That's one reason why I'm against Anglican ministers wearing robes. Because just to have to tuck them in to be ready for Jesus, it's just not practical and not very pretty. So that's my argument anyway for not wearing Anglican robes. But they're wide awake. They've got the robes tucked in. And they're waiting. They're waiting for the moment. There's no time to sleep. They're not playing games. They're not playing poker. There's no complaining about how long they've had to wait. No, these servants have one thing on their mind. Single-mindedly focused on the master coming back. They're waiting. They're listening out for the footsteps. So as soon as he gets to the door, they're ready to bolt. They're ready to go. I get home every day from college, and my little boy, as soon as I'm started walking up the path and he hears my keys, sort of me fumbling for my keys, the door is open, and he suddenly shouts out from the door, "In, Daddy! Shoes off, Daddy! Jacket off, Daddy! Sit down, Daddy! I'm not even at the door yet!" And he's ready for me. The door's open, and he's ready just to drag me in to sit down for the day. That's the sort of image that these servants have got here. They're ready just to get their master in. They're all set. And that's the very simple, it's short and simple, this lesson, but that's what we have to remember today. That's what we're being taught. Be ready. If you're going to fall asleep now, remember that. Be ready. Be ready for the master's return. Are you ready this morning? Do you have a single-minded, one-track determination to wait for the master's return? Is that your first thought when you woke up this morning? Are you expecting him to return? Does it influence what we're doing in our daily lives? What about, you could pick many of them, what about your attitude to work? If these servants were ready and waiting, which they were, do you think they had the floors dirty, unpaid bills on the table, everything just a mess around them? No, they were working knowing the master was coming back, so everything was in check. Is that our attitude to work? If you're expecting the master to come back maybe at the end of the day to see how you've done, would that maybe change the quality of what you do? Would it change maybe your attitude? Would it change how we speak to loved ones, to our husbands, to our wives? What about your kids when you're tired after a long day? How about your neighbour that you've just ignored and you haven't seen for so long? What about the friends you've taken for granted? Or maybe even the unpopular colleague no one wants to get on with, no one speaks to? Would it change our attitude to any of that if we know the master's about to return? Well, if we are like to be like these servants, which verse 35 is the challenge, to be like these servants, we won't let any excuse get in the way of living to please the master who we are readily expecting. We'll have our sleeves rolled up, or for me, maybe in the future after what I just said, my robes tucked in. I think I'll be condemned to robes for the rest of my life now. And we'll be doing everything we can for him I'd like you just to take a second and imagine and think about that for just a minute. Imagine we've been exclusively tipped off that Jesus was absolutely 100% certain to return tonight. It's not idle gossip. It's not tabloid news. No, this is prime time, 10 o'clock news. Jesus is to return. How would you spend the day? How would you spend the rest of your day? What would your attitude maybe be to the homeless person that you pass on the way home from work? Would you do anything differently there? What about those that are struggling to pay off their bills? Friends that are maybe really struggling financially, you could help. Would you be inclined to do something different there? What about evangelism? What about your attitude to evangelism? Would it change the urgency in which we want to show and tell God's love to those around? Would we suddenly get a whole lot bolder and have a lot less concern about what other people thought of us? That's a big concern, isn't it? What other people think of us. It is for me. I like running. And not too long ago, I was running in a cemetery. I don't know. For some reason, I end up running through lots of cemeteries. I think it's subconsciously. I know I'm too tired and worn out from it. I'm just going to drop dead, so it's just going to make everyone else's life a bit easier. But anyway, I ended up running in a cemetery. And I like reading the epitaphs on the gravestones. And lots of them are very long and lengthy, but one particular drew my attention. It was very short, so it said the chap's name. It had his, obviously when he was born, when he died. And there was a very simple statement on it. He walked with God and feared no man. That's what it said. That's all it said. He walked with God and feared no man. Could that be written on your gravestone? Would Jesus be able to say that to you on his return? Well done, good and faithful servant. You served me with all your heart, and you did not give me up when others sneered at you, when others looked down at you, they made fun of you, they give you a hard time. You stayed faithful. I pray that for myself. I pray that will be able to be said of me. Well, let's look on in the passage. Slightly different camera angle, so it moves around, and we've got a slightly different angle. And Luke turns the camera away from this warm-lit, ready household, and it sweeps it round to something very contrasting. So we've got this empty, dark, cold house, smashed-in window. It's been ransacked. Furniture's ripped apart. Their first-century TVs, laptops, tablets. They probably did have tablets, didn't they, of some sort. Jewelry, cash. All gone. Cold, dark, damp. The master, a picture of the master, the camera zooms in. The master sitting in the house, on the floor, in a heap. And what's he saying? Oh, if only I had known, if only someone had warned me, none of this would have happened. I've lost everything. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if you ignore his warning, if you ignore it this morning, possibly, but if you ignore this warning and you aren't ready, that could be you in that picture. It could be you in the heap on the floor. You see, at the end of the day, no matter how healthy your bank balance is, no matter how well educated you are, how fancy your job title is maybe, how respected you are in the community, how good a parent you are, how good a family person you are, none of those things matter. If you ignore the warning, you could be on a heap on the floor. And that's what we have to remember today. If you are not ready for the master to return, everything you live for, gone in the length of time that it takes for a thief to break in. It's not long. That's what Luke was showing us earlier, isn't it? A few weeks ago, we had Barry preach on Giving Sunday. It was a few weeks ago now. But I don't know if you remember the man that was storing up all his riches. So he had his millions all stored up in the barn. So he put the millions in the bank accounts, and he planned to spend the rest of his life just going from one party to the next, eating, drinking, and being merry, because he had all the money. He'd done it all, and he could relax. Well, what happened to him? Can you remember what happened to him? He takes a heart attack, or he chokes on a fishbone, or something happened that killed him, didn't it? When did it happen? That very night. The very night that he planned all of those things, it happened. It was taken away from him. You see, the world provides us with so much that can trick us and fool us. When we go out there this afternoon, we'll be provided with so much that can fool us into forgetting that the Lord will return. That's why it's so important to hear it, because we can so easily forget it. The human heart was no different now today than it was in Luke's time. Why do you think Luke focused so much on the material possessions? We've been having that loads over the last 3 weeks. He's not a killjoy. That's not why he's doing it. He wants us to enjoy life with Christ. That's why he's doing it. He knows that we'll be consumed by it. There might be one or two of us that genuinely don't have an issue with material possessions. That's great. But most of us will. Whether it's faster internet, newer cars, bigger, sharper, more interactive TV screens, more powerful phones, tablets, more original fashions. It's just a thirst that will just get harder and harder to quench. And we need to have more and more and more and more and have it as quickly as possible. Just like someone I used to work with, drug addicts, and just like someone who takes cocaine and then just need to take more and more just to even get up to that first elation that they had. It's like that. It just keeps coming like a drug, keeps coming more and more, and we appreciate it less and less. I don't know if you've noticed, even the websites now, Amazon and other such websites are providing this super fast delivery. You can get stuff on the same day that you've ordered it now. Why is that? Because we need it so quickly. We feel like, oh, give us it now. We can't even wait. And what are we doing when we get consumed by that stuff? We're completely forgetting that the Lord's going to return, aren't we? We're just so consumed and so involved in what we have there in front of us. I don't know if you saw it. I mean, Black Friday is probably a very appropriate name for it, but it's come as a bit of a surprise. It's been obviously in America for a long time after Thanksgiving, but it's come here pretty dramatically. So I don't know if you saw in the news about Asda. They sold 10,000 Friday morning, 1 hour, 10,000 TVs, 11,000 tablets. And there was absolute chaos. So people were wrestling. I saw the pictures, people wrestling with each other, trampling over each other to get these TVs and get these tablets. A fight broke out. So there's one guy who just had him wrestled in a headlock, and they're just scrambling on the floor for, I don't know what they were looking for, but that's what they were doing just to get this thing. All to save a few pounds for something that they didn't need in the first place. And I'm not saying that from standing there saying they're crazy. I'm saying it from the fact that I'm crazy too. We're all mad with that stuff, and we need to be careful. Remember the Met Office warning I said at the start? Well, maybe just changing it a little bit, but this passage, what is it? Extreme judgment is coming. Take action now to keep yourself and others safe from the impact. Widespread damage and eternal risk to life is certain. You must avoid dangerous distractions and follow the advice of the universal authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your emergency services. Or, if you look down with me, the words of verse 40. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Moving on through the passage. The second half of the passage brings us, the camera almost comes back round to a picture of a master and his servants again. And we've got a master this time with the household manager, and he's given the option of two ways in which he can live and he can prepare for the manager. But the first one, he can be a good servant, or the second one, he can be a bad servant. He'll either work very hard, he'll take full responsibility, he'll look after the household, he'll care for his staff, he'll listen to their problems, make sure they're all well looked after, well fed, well paid, or alternatively, because his master has been away for so long, he decides that the rest of his staff under his care don't matter. He's going to get away with whatever he wants to do. And what does he do? He completely abuses them. He beats them. He eats, drinks, and uses all the money that should really be going to them. He takes it all for himself. So two scenarios there. But notice in both of those scenarios, what happens? What does it have in common? The master still comes back, doesn't he? He still comes back either way. Whatever the servant's done, the master is still coming back either way. If the servant remembers, if he remembers that his master's coming back, he works hard and he will be well rewarded for his faithfulness. If he forgets, well, we can see from the passage, he behaves cruelly, irresponsibly, and he's punished severely for it. And rightly, he's rightly punished, and it will be severe. And it's exactly the same for us. So what do we need to do? We need to keep focused on the Master's return, and you'll be fine. I could list off another thousand ways in which we could keep focused. But I don't think I need to be honest. I think if you realistically and in reality keep that focus in your mind that Christ will return, a lot of the time you'll know what to do. Do everything with an expectation that he's just about to walk in on you, and you'll keep serving him faithfully. I'm pretty sure of that. I just want to say a couple more things before I close. First of all, you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, hang on a minute. We've had 2,000 years already. Jesus warned this 2,000 years ago. Still not back. Is he really intending to come back? Well, do you notice, even in the last part of this passage, did you notice the manager in the passage was thinking something very similar? He doesn't seem to, it's not a vendetta he's got against his master. He doesn't spend his life constructing this evil plan. No, what is his reason for his wickedness? Can you see it? My master is a long time in coming. That's it. He's just fed up waiting. And he forgets his master's actually going to come back at all. Don't make the same mistake. Both Jesus' birth and his death, we're coming into Advent, both Jesus' birth gave many people a shock. His death, many people a shock. No one was ready for it. But it will be much more devastating if this last part, when he comes back, brings people a shock and if they're caught surprised. Don't be one of those people. Secondly, you may be sitting there listening very carefully, but just not completely convinced about what all the fuss is about. But you're still interested, and that's why you're here, and I thank you for listening to me. If that's you, the worst thing you could do is go away this morning and not answer your questions, because you'll just forget about them. You'll think it's interesting and want to ask them now, but a few days' time, you'll just not be concerned with them. So I do ask, just come to me. I'd love to chat to you afterwards, or Barry, or someone that's brought you or you know. Please do come and chat. And finally, and very importantly, and this is for everyone, I really want you to listen just for this last minute or two. Do you notice anything surprising about the beginning of the passage? I haven't talked about it yet, but if you look down with me again at the first bit with the master and the servants being ready, what happens in the picture in verse 37? What does it say? What happens to the servants that are waiting? It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, they had the privilege of serving him supper and running his bath and doing everything he needs. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. So the servants sit up and wait for the master, waiting to look after him after his long day. He'll be tired. He's had a long journey back home from his wedding. It's been a long wedding. But what happens? He gets into the house, and instead of sitting down and being served, he tells his servants, sit up, be comfortable. And he serves them a banquet. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that remarkable? I don't know if you watch. I don't really watch Downton Abbey. I've seen a couple of episodes, so correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. I'm sure somebody could. But the ones I've seen, I'm used to seeing all the guys upstairs sitting with their banquets and the servants serving them. I have yet to see all the servants sitting up on the top table and all of the rest of the household serving them. That would be a wrong sight, wouldn't it? The people upstairs are much too important to be doing that sort of thing. That's why they've employed the servants, isn't it? So they can feed and wait on the owners. Well, that's why this picture is remarkable. You see, Jesus says he's not too important. He's not seeing himself as this mighty, high, megalomaniac who just gets a kick from scaring people into fearing him. He isn't addressing these crowds in Luke 12 from a throne, is he? We haven't seen him on a throne. People serving him grapes. No, where is he? Where is Jesus when he's telling a story? Well, if you look back, if you know Luke well, from Luke 9:51, He's on his way to Jerusalem. Now that's a very key phrase in Luke and the other Gospels when we know that. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Do you know what that means? Why is he going to Jerusalem? There's only one reason why he's going to Jerusalem. To be humiliated, mocked, beaten, and then executed. That's the context in which he's telling this, and he's warning these people. Now, if that's the path that the master is willing to take, you're going to have to be a pretty cold-hearted person not to at least listen to what he has to say. If someone is willing to go to Jerusalem when there's no need to, and willing to be executed for you, I think that demands a listen. You see, the master who tells us he's coming back to judge is the same master who puts on the waiter's gear and he serves the faithful servants like kings and queens. I was reading a story this week. This lady, Nazim, she's Iranian. She converted from Islam to Christianity. She started to tell her friends and those she knew about Jesus and what he was doing in her life and the hope that he gave her. Well, she was caught for that. She was put in prison, sentenced to 4 years. She's had heart issues for a few years. She ended up having a heart attack in prison. She's in a brutal prison, one of the world's brutal. I used to work in prisons, and they're rough enough here, but man, this prison in Iran is meant to be absolutely horrific. Now, that's what she was willing to do. She took a heart attack in prison. Do you think she was ready for the master to come? I think so. You see, no matter how hard it is to serve him now, no matter how tempted you are to be consumed by other things, it's just not worth it. Remember, the master is coming back to serve him faithfully, and it will be a joy to do so, and we'll be rewarded for it. And you'll dine with him in a banquet fit for kings and queens for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, this is a hard warning. I pray that we would not go away from here in fear and not knowing what to do with it. But I pray that we would go in praise and worship of you who has saved us from death and has brought us to life through Christ our Lord. I pray that we would worship you faithfully with that. I pray that if we aren't ready, if things are tempting us away from being ready, that you would take our eyes back to you and our life would be lived to the full here. We wouldn't be satisfied and looking for all of the small and silly things that we think will satisfy us here. But give us that true life in you that will give us true hope, true joy, true love. I pray that you would do that for every head bowed here this morning. Amen.